But today we are going to be looking at the Apostle Paul as he starts his second missionary journey. Let me back up a little bit. When I was in Austria from 81 to 85, I met a fellow missionary, a fellow colleague who was from the U.S., had worked in Austria for a little bit longer than myself. He just butchered the language. His grammar was terrible. Ich bin ein Amerikaner. That was like, he was so bad. But the guy had a gift, and I was told that if he got into a ski lift with a stranger, by the time he got to the top of the ski summit, that stranger was confessing Christ as his Savior and repenting of his sins. That's how gifted he was in sharing his faith with other people. I've known some people who are tremendously gifted at sharing the Word of God and at sharing Christ. This guy was so good, he was dogmatic about what he would have for breakfast, never mind what he believed from the Bible. And he would argue with you about it too. And I imagine that maybe was something like what Paul was. He was a strong personality, and in many cases it is evident in Scripture that what he says goes. I knew another man who didn't stand out in a crowd and had his daily devotions and his prayer, prayed audibly every day for every one of his children by name. I asked him once, "Have you ever introduced anyone to Christ?" He would shrug his shoulders and say, "I'm not sure. I can't really answer that question. I sure hope so. But I'm not keeping track." He seemed timid, and his personality could best be matched up with the word understatement. But when he spoke about the Lord, his eyes would light up, and you could tell that the Word of God was his passion. And when he talked about end times, I could listen for hours, and that man was my dad. Sometimes God uses the most remarkable people and the most remarkable methods to get his work done. And sometimes he uses the most unremarkable people and sometimes the most unremarkable methods. And sometimes God uses roundabout ways of achieving his purposes, and sometimes he does it very directly. Those are the things that I'm learning about as I work my way through the book of Acts. And when it comes to various kinds of people with different gifts and different personalities and styles, you see that in the book of Acts. Because here we have an example. As we read about Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and Timothy, five very different people. And Paul was bound and determined not to bring John Mark with him on this journey because John Mark had deserted him on his last journey. Barnabas was obviously no pushover. He didn't give in to Paul, and so he split with Paul and he went with John Mark. And they went off to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas now prepare to go on their missionary journey in a different direction. So that's a real interesting item in this phase of the book of Acts that we're looking at right now. And if you want to follow along, please have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16. You can read about the disagreement that existed between Paul and Barnabas concerning John Mark. And by the way, remember that the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. So I take it he was more of a people person, whereas Paul was more of a, we've got to do what's right. So Paul was more results-oriented, task-oriented, where it looks like Barnabas was more people-oriented. And so Barnabas was not pleased to leave John Mark behind, and so he continued to accompany John Mark. Things like that happen in God's work. I like pointing out interesting things that I've never noticed in Scripture before. The author, Dr. Luke, does not offer his own opinion here about who is right and who is wrong about this split. He doesn't take sides. However, he mentions one historical and objective fact in this text. He mentions the fact that Paul and Silas were commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, while nothing is said about Barnabas and Mark. And that just leaves you wondering, well, did the church not pray for Barnabas and Mark? I'm sure they did. We just don't know. And we don't know why Luke left the details out about what the disagreement was over. And I think God in his wisdom leaves some details out of Scripture for a very definite purpose. Because we tend to make rules out of examples. And where the Bible just describes something, we turn it into a prescription. And we get married to a method because that's how it was done there. And so I think some of those details are purposely left out. So let's just quickly review where we have come from. And I wonder if we can show the first map on the screen. There's a map of, you can see all the way from Jerusalem. There's Antioch at the very top, the beginning of that other red squiggly line. You can see Tarsus is where Paul was actually raised. That's where he was from. But the home church that is now sending Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark out on their journeys is in Antioch, which is in the north there in the country of Syria. And follow along then as they make their journey, and we'll see some very interesting things. After Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, they come back to Antioch. We've been there. We've talked about that. A lot of Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. They are being converted because they hear this message that this Jesus, who died for the sins of mankind, was raised from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. People are recognizing this not just within the Jewish faith, but now the message is spilling over the ethnic borders and Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. And the question is raised because, as you can imagine, there are a lot of cultural hurdles to overcome as a religion crosses boundaries, crosses borders. A lot of questions are being raised. For instance, Peter was told by God in no uncertain terms now that whereas eating pork and other unclean foods was once forbidden, I am now lifting that prohibition. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean, and you are free to eat those meats that you once were forbidden to eat. But now the question of ritual circumcision comes up. If Gentiles are coming to the faith, shouldn't they be circumcised like the Jews were? Because in the Jewish faith, a boy is circumcised on the eighth day of his life in order to indicate that he was a separated people and that he was a child of the covenant. A covenant was made with Abraham, reinforced with Moses, and circumcision was a sign of the covenant, and if you were not circumcised, you are not a true Jew. Even a Gentile who converted to Judaism would have to have circumcision done in order to be a true Jew. And so the question arises, what about that ritual? Gentiles who become Christians, shouldn't they be circumcised? A big church council was held in Jerusalem, and they decided against that question. No, if Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ, and we have learned now that it is only a matter of people coming to faith in Christ that is required in order to be saved, in order to have their sins forgiven. Jesus died as the atonement for the sins of the whole world. And so circumcision was strictly a Jewish requirement to belong to that covenant. We are living under a new covenant now, and that is no longer required. They made that a firm and a fast rule. Now, with the church council behind them, Paul and Barnabas travel back to Antioch from Jerusalem, deliver a letter to the church there from the elders at Jerusalem, And together the believers rejoice over the news that salvation was still by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul and Barnabas now remained in Antioch for a while, where they became teachers and preachers of the word. And notice again, and just to give you a sense of the excitement that must have existed there, don't forget that Paul was once a persecutor of the church. Where once Christians would hide when Paul came, now they were going to the meetings where Paul spoke. They wanted to hear what this man of God had to say because he knows the Old Testament thoroughly. And whereas once he regarded Christians as his enemy because they were destroying the Jewish faith, now they see him as a primary teacher of the gospel. This guy has got to be delivering some powerful messages because he was thoroughly saturated in the Word of God. And now that the Holy Spirit resides in him as a Christian, I can imagine, I would love to have been a fly on the wall to hear some of Paul's messages. In fact, we have some of his messages in summary form in Scripture. But it's interesting, it says in verse 35, I think of chapter 15, that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch where they, and listen, many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. This implies that there were many opportunities and many places where the word of God would be taught by others besides just Paul and Barnabas and or Silas. And the gospel was proclaimed by numerous unnamed people. And then comes the disagreement that I referred to earlier. And now begins what is referred to as Paul's second missionary journey. Paul is not a pluralist. What is a pluralist? Does anyone know what a pluralist is? Someone shout it out. What's a pluralist? We can talk in this part of our service. Yes, Tom. Okay, a pluralist will believe that all religious views or ideas are equally valid. I'm talking to one fellow on the internet right now who has that view. And he's trying so desperately to stay away from language that implies that I'm wrong. It's sort of funny to watch. But it's impossible to be a true pluralist. It's impossible to approach life with the idea that all ideologies are equally valid. My answer is always, I believe all people are equally valid, but I think that there are some really bad ideas out there that are invalid. How about an example of bad ideologies where you cannot say, well, that's valid. Communism, do you think that was equally valid with the idea of democracy? There might be a few people who would say yes, but I think for the most part we would say no. What about, you know, I've spent some time in India, and there is a terrible caste system that exists there that keeps the majority of the population in India in bondage and in poverty. And it's because of their religious ideas. Is that equally valid? I don't think so. There are ideas that exist in Africa that forces circumcision on women, that leaves them in mutilated states and in terrible agony. Is that equally valid? I don't think so. There are some ideas like in Uganda, children who are being murdered because they are suspected of being witches. Is that religious idea equally valid? No. There are some terrible ideas out there. And in fact, if you're a logician, if you believe in logic and in rational thought, you cannot approach life with the idea that all ideologies are equally valid. And there have to be some right ideas and there have to be some wrong ideas. Paul was not a pluralist, and that's why he was a missionary. That's why he would go out into these other places. He would leave the safety of Jerusalem and Antioch, and he would go out into Asia and into Asia Minor and eventually over into Macedonia. And he would declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ created everything that you see. Later, we're going to get into the sermon that he preached at Athens, where he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, the message is reinforced that he is the only way. We have that verse in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's an exclusivistic statement that Jesus himself made. So Jesus was no pluralist. He is the way to eternal life. He is the way to have forgiveness. It's him. It's in him that we need to place our trust. All right, getting back to our text, I'd like you to notice closely what happens to Paul and Silas in chapters 16, verses 6 to 8. Follow along. It says there, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I'd like the next slide, please. Okay, so there you have Asia, you've got Mysia, you've got Bithynia. And Paul is trying to enter Asia, and the Bible says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The Bible doesn't tell us why God did not want him to go into Asia. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us how God communicated to Paul, don't go to Asia. Then it says, when they came to the province of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So there's Mysia up there in the left-hand corner of Asia Minor. God did not want him to go up there, so he couldn't go to Bithynia, and that's over on the right. So there's three areas where God did not permit Paul to go to. I have a question for you. If God is able to say, no, I don't want you to go into this province, and so Paul travels for days to get to the next province, and then God says, no, couldn't God have stopped Paul the first time and laid it all out for him and said, I want you to go to Troas. There you're going to have a vision that's going to tell you to go over to Macedonia. Couldn't he have just cut all this other stuff out? That's a puzzle, isn't it? How did God communicate this to Paul? Was it a dream? Did he hear an audible voice saying no? Passports. Didn't have his passport. Maybe it was circumstances. Maybe circumstances didn't allow him to go. We believe that, don't we? We believe that God uses the circumstances of an open door or a closed door to let you do this or that. When you pray and ask God, should we buy this house that costs $1.5 million? And if your annual income is only $30,000 a year, I think the answer might be no. Your circumstances will tell you what God's will might be for you in that particular circumstance. A lot of people have this notion, and I still struggle with the question, you know, how do I know the will of God for my life? And we assume that the will of God means moving from point A to point B and doing X, Y, and Z. Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to go there? If you read the New Testament carefully, everywhere where the will of God is mentioned, in most cases, I shouldn't say everywhere, in almost every case, God's will for you relates to your moral character and condition, not your location and your activity. And of course, your activity grows out of your moral character, right? You will do according to who you are and according to who God is making you to be. And as the image of Christ is shaped and formed in us, as we develop the fruit of the Spirit and the image of Christ grows more and more so that it's evident that we are a child of God, out of our character, we make the wiser choices, with the common sense that God gave us and with the set of circumstances that are handed to us. And I believe that's how Paul knew. I mean, it doesn't say in black and white in the text. It just isn't told us. So he was kept from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They come to the border of Mysia. God doesn't let them go in that direction. And so with their back against the wall, they end up in Troas, which is a coastal city and nowhere else to go. And then he has the vision of a man in Macedonia who says, come over and help us. I want us to learn something about discerning the will of God for our lives. Particularly if you're a younger person here today and you're struggling with a question. When it comes time to decide, do you go to university? Do you go to a seminary, Bible college? What does God want you to be? What does he want you to do with your life? My best advice for you is this. Pray about it. Don't agonize and feel guilty because you don't hear a voice. Because if the truth were told, the people who say, God speaks to me the most, are really not saying they hear a voice. They're just using Christianese language. And frankly, I have to tell you, I have never heard God's audible voice. I've always given it my best shot in terms of common sense and circumstances, and I move out and I act in faith. So look at what God has given you to do. Look at the desires that you have. Look at the morality of what you want to do. I mean, obviously, if you're a believer, God has not called you to be an abortionist doctor, right? And move in that direction. And if the door is open, praise God, keep going. And just be the best that you can be. And continue to let God shape your character to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And it's his will for you to look like him wherever you are, whatever you're doing. That's the will of God. Now, there are unusual circumstances. Here's my bottom line. God is all-powerful, isn't he? Would you agree? God is able to communicate with me if he wants to. Why would he make me feel guilty for not guessing, is this thought from God or is this thought my own thinking? And then we beat ourselves up because I'm not sure what he's saying. That's not how God wants us to think, and that's not how it works. God can lay a thunderclap on you. God can give you a vision. God can do anything he wants to, and he can communicate clearly and stop you from guessing if he wants to. But that's not his normal way of communicating. Normally, he communicates through his word, through circumstances, and through life. And so just live and give it all you've got for his glory. I'm only halfway through my message. But that was something that has bothered me deeply about what the Christianity that I grew up with taught me. And I agonized. I mean, think about what preachers go through because, I mean, every time we change a church, oh, is this the will of God or not? I don't know what God is telling me to do. You know, you say to yourself, you can't quit during rough times because that's quitting, that's just running away from difficulty. And you don't want to quit during good times. So, you know, like, what is God saying? And you can drive yourself crazy if God doesn't speak to you clearly in some sort of audible fashion. So you have to use your best common sense and step out in faith if that's what you think you should do. But we need to be freed from the guilt of not hearing the voice of God clearly because he doesn't speak audibly to us clearly, normatively, okay? Now, if you don't agree with me, take it up with me outside. Not that I'll fight with you, but I will defend that position. And I think that's what happened to Paul on his missionary journey here. There were circumstances that kept him from going where he initially wanted to go. God would have been totally capable of revealing everything to him at once, but he didn't. He let him move here, he let him move there, and it didn't happen. Now, for the rest of the story, I mean, there are some tremendous things that happen. As Paul makes his way to the city of Philippi, he meets a lady named Lydia, who is a businesswoman, and she is the first one to come to faith in Christ. In Philippi, a person who is possessed by a spirit of divination, a fortune teller, begins to stalk Paul, begins to follow him around, and everywhere he goes, she's behind her, him creating a fuss and shouting and calling out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, you'd think that that would be a help for Paul, but it's not. And after many days, the Bible tells us Paul is troubled by this. And finally, he turns around in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says to the spirit that's possessing this woman, "Come out of her." By the way, I believe there is such a thing as real demon possession, spirit possession. I know that there are fewer and fewer people who believe that today, but I think it's still very, very real. Again, on the internet, I was talking to someone who is a self-confessed Satanist, who thinks he's a good form of Satanism, but the guy is so bound and so confused and so incoherent that it's obvious this guy is really being troubled by spirits that he has invited into his life. More and more people today are talking about channeling and inviting entities into their lives, and they are not aware that they are inviting evil spirits into their lives. And this particular person was making a lot of money for her owners, and so Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, casts this evil spirit out of the fortune teller, and so there goes the merchant's profits, and Paul, in turn, is thrown into prison, where he is flogged, he's put in stocks, he's treated shamefully. For your homework, I want you to read in, is it 1 Thessalonians 2 or 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul describes this particular missionary journey. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." So read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, all of it, and learn about Paul's method of operation while he's in Macedonia. It's a very instructive passage of Scripture.